Well, if you haven't done so already, turn in your Bibles to the 20th chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 12. Verse 12. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbors.
Now, 2 weeks ago, well, many weeks ago, we began our study of the Ten Commandments. And I'm glad to have visitors with us tonight. Thank you for being our guest. And if you're visiting tonight, you're going to get a double scoop of truth. Amen. And the truth will never hurt you. Lies hurt us. The world has lied to us, but God tells us the truth. The world won't apologize for lying, and I'm not going to apologize for telling you the truth. Because tonight we're focusing in on the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, 2 weeks ago, I introduced the last five commandments. We read them tonight. And I called them the protective commandments. The sixth, thou shalt not kill, protects a man's life. The seventh protects his family. The eighth, thou shalt not steal, protects his possessions. The ninth, thou shalt not bear false witness, protects his name. And the tenth, thou shalt not covet, is kind of like the barbed wire around the entire fence, because that covers the other five, the other four. And they're protective commandments. They're clear boundaries of right and wrong. They are fences that keep me from harming others, and when obeyed, prevent others from harming me when these laws are kept by a moral people. Unfortunately, everyone's not moral. That's why you had to lock your house before you left tonight. That's why even sitting in a church parking lot, you probably locked your car doors. And that's why some of you are probably concealed carrying. Because there is around us people who do not obey the moral laws of God. But wouldn't the world be better if they did? Absolutely. Now, the seventh commandment is a clear prohibition. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, the subject of our message should be a very sensitive and delicate subject. Unfortunately, due to the wicked and permissive society of today, it's very common talk. You know, there was a time in which society was more innocent, more decent, more pure, and more modest. But things have changed and no one blushes anymore. You know, in Jeremiah 6, God said about Israel, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. And America has reached a point where we have lost our blush. Nevertheless, I am determined in my ministry to keep my language biblical and above reproach and decent. I determine that if I can't say something in a biblical manner, I'll not say it at all. And one thing I'm tired of today is preachers who are trying to be shocking. You ever heard of a shock jock radio guy? That's how some preachers, they try to shock everyone with their gutter language. And bringing up all kinds of things that ought, I believe, will be left unsaid. Because they're trying to be cool, or they're trying to show that they're in tune. And there are independent Baptist preachers I won't go listen to anymore, because, and I won't take my family to hear them preach. Because the last time I heard them preach, they were saying things I've never even heard of, and I definitely didn't want my children to hear. You know what they say? Well, the kids already know about it. Well, if the kids already know about it, they don't need you telling them about it. And the kids don't all know about it. And so I'm determined to use Bible language, and which, by the way, God uses words like adultery and fornication and lust and lasciviousness and concupiscence, big words that go over the heads of little kids, but us adults and teenagers can understand what God is saying. And I'm certainly not going to draw you any pictures. Now, adultery, and by the way, I want our preacher boys to know that if you use vulgar language in my pulpit, I will wash your mouth out with soap. And not nice soap either. It'd be like the orange soap like mechanics use. Yes. Now, adultery is sexual intimacy between two people who are not married together. The seventh commandment is a prohibition of any intimacy outside of the marriage relationship. Now, I understand that there are distinctions between such words as fornication and adultery concerning who is participating, but I don't think it's worth our time to spend much time dealing with those differences. Let us just say that God is against all sexual intimacy outside of the marriage relationship, and it's all covered under this seventh commandment. If a person is not married and commits fornication, it is a sin against their future spouse and their future marriage. If a person is married and commits adultery, it is a sin against their spouse. This is what Paul meant in 1 Thessalonians 4 when he said, "This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such." In other words, fornication is an act of fraud. It is taking something that is not rightfully yours. If you were married, it'd be rightfully yours, but you have taken something that it rightfully belongs to somebody else, the spouse. And by the way, if you do get married later, you have defrauded yourself of the joy of a pure wedding night. That's why the Bible teaches us to abstain from fornication. Now, there are only two ways for people to enter into intimate relations. One is in godly love as a man and wife, and the other is in devilish lust, which is anything else. Now, in the Ten Commandments, this is the second commandment that deals specifically with the family. The building block of society is the family. And so the first one was honor thy father and mother. And the second one is to be faithful to your spouse. And wouldn't the world be better off? And wouldn't our churches be better off? And wouldn't society be better off if in our homes father and mother were honored and the marriage relationship was kept pure and sacred and faithful? Yes, it would. Now, tonight we're going to see what this commandment means, how Jesus elevated it, and how we as Christians can keep our lives clear of the awful sin of adultery. Let me say this before I move on. You men can go your entire life, you can do it, and never cheat on your spouse. It can happen. And wives can go their entire life and never cheat on their husbands. And boys and girls, it is possible to stay clean and pure until your wedding and stay faithfully together for the rest of your life. Amen. Two amens. Amen. I mean, that ought to be our desire for our kids, shouldn't it? That they ought to have all the joy and benefits of a clean, decent life. Now, some adults can't go back and change things in their past, but don't we want the best for our kids in the future? Of course we do. And God always knows what's best for us. Now, how does the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery, promote the well-being of mankind? Well, it does so in three ways. First, it promotes the sanctity of marriage. It promotes the sanctity of marriage. Now, the world promotes promiscuity. Well, you wouldn't buy a car without test driving it. Well, a spouse is not a car. You're not supposed to trade him in every 3 years. That's a stupid analogy. The world promotes promiscuity. And married life is seen as inhibitive, restrictive, boring, monotonous, unhappy, and prone to failure. But is that the truth? You know, they've done studies. You can research this yourself. Medical studies, psychological studies, cultural studies that show, in fact, a recent medical study found that married people are usually healthier than their single counterparts. And they have less mental health issues than single people. But the world says, man, getting married is bad for you. It's just going to wreck your life. You'll have so much more fun. Do you know married men have more intimacy than single men? Now, what a shock. And I could go on and on, but marriage is better for you financially. I read a book a while back on how to become a millionaire in America. It is possible. And you know, one of the things he said was, get married and stay married. You'll be financially better off getting married and staying married than being single. You think God knows what he's talking about? I think he does. Clinical studies or no clinical studies. And so, marriage is not something that evolved among mankind. It is a divine institution. God is the architect. He's the planner. And marriage was instituted before the fall of man, showing that it was not a result of sin, but was part of God's original intention for the happiness and well-being of mankind. God told Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply, and the reason we're here tonight is because they did. Now, God put in us the natural urge that leads to reproduction. Otherwise, the human race would have died off. But we have to realize that that urge is powerful, but it must be contained within the marriage relationship that God designed it for. It's important to understand that intimacy as intended by God is not sinful in any way whatsoever. Intimacy is God's gift to the married couple. And the Bible is clear that the marriage bed is holy and undefiled. And it's important to emphasize this because sometimes people grow up in church and they hear so much preaching against sex that they think that it is something dirty and unholy and something to be ashamed of or something to be embarrassed of. But that's only outside of marriage. Inside of marriage, Adam and Eve, the man and his wife, were naked and were not ashamed. It's part of God's beautiful design and intention, and not something that ought to be embarrassed or someone to be ashamed of. God even wrote a whole book of the Bible, the Song of Solomon, describing the beauty of the loving marriage relationship. However, outside of marriage, God says adulterers and whoremongers that He will judge. So the seventh commandment promotes the sanctity of marriage. It also condemns the promiscuous lifestyle of sinful mankind. The world is full of sexual deviancy as men try to satisfy their lust and abandon the plan of God. The seventh commandment protects the health and happiness of those who obey it, especially our youth. Now listen, Paul said that fornication is a sin against one's own body. Now, there are sins that are harmful for the body. If you drink, you're going to hurt your body. Doing drugs is going to hurt your body. Smoking is going to hurt your body. We know all these things can lead to cancer and all kinds of depression and mental problems and health issues. Fornication is a sin against the body. And there are all kinds... Listen, nature is going to exact a heavy penalty on those who live promiscuous lifestyles. They're called sexually transmitted diseases. I'm not going to be gross or anything. I'm just pointing out that when you engage in that kind of lifestyle, you better be aware that there might be a penalty attached to that in a disease that could wreck your life and those closest to you in the future. Well, my dad said when he was in the Navy, someone asked him, did you do any sightseeing when he was overseas? He said, no, mostly I just stayed on the base. He said, one thing, it was safer. He said, I was a cryptologist and in intelligence, and there's always the threat of kidnapping. And then he said, the other thing is they made us watch these videos, and I was scared to death going to town. Stuff that goes on in town. I'm simply pointing out that nature will exact a heavy payment. Romans 1 describes how those who reject the plan and will of God, they will reap in themselves, in their bodies, judgment because of that sin. And so, it's for your own health and happiness for those who obey it. The tragedy of unwed mothers would cease, and marriages would be more wholesome and happy. Emotional distress and guilt and shame would be curtailed. The divorce lawyer would have to get a better job, or get a different job. Abortion would be dealt a death blow. The sexual abuse of minors would end. Pornography would go out of business. Prostitution would cease. And children being harmed by divorce would be better off if people would simply obey God's commandment concerning adultery and sexual sin. Go with me to Proverbs 5. I want you to see what Proverbs has to say about this in Proverbs 5. And then you'll want to stay here as we're going to come back to this passage later on. Notice in Proverbs 5 and verse number 3. Proverbs 5 and verse 3. For the lips of a strange woman. Now, who's the strange woman? Is she the one with green hair? I've seen some strange women. The strange woman in the Bible is referring to someone who's not your wife, typically a prostitute. But not necessarily, just someone who's not your wife. The lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. In other words, she is a flatterer. She has lots of nice things to say about you. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house. Don't get near this. Lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. What does that mean? Well, that means you went to divorce court and you made a lawyer and your ex-wife rich. And your stuff's gone. Real smart. Huh? Real smart. Give away your honor and your wealth so you can have a few minutes with some strange woman? That's not a good exchange. That's stupid. Amen. And he goes on to say in verse 11, thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction? And my heart despised reproof. I was so bored that Wednesday night when preacher talked about it. I wish he could get on something else. Hating instruction. And he says in verse 14, I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and assembly. We're going to come back to Proverbs 5 later, but adultery may seem like a fun thing or an exciting thing, but it is playing Russian roulette with a bullet in every cylinder. And it's going to hurt you. You'd be far, 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 far happier and better off sticking to God's plan if you want to have a happy life. Number two, what great examples do we find in the Bible concerning this sin? Well, the first example is one who obeyed God, and that was Joseph. Remember Joseph in Genesis 39 when he was in Potiphar's house? He was a slave. And the Jewish writers and their writings say that Joseph was such a handsome young man that women would see him and they couldn't take their eyes off him as he walked by. And here Potiphar's wife saw him and put her eyes on him and began lusting over this young man. And she said to him, lie with me. And he said, I can't do that. How could I commit this great sin, this great wickedness against God? And he wouldn't do it. And she persisted day after day after day until finally when there was no one in the house. And she said, lie with me. And he said, I won't do it. It's a great sin. And she grabbed his jacket and he ripped off his coat and he ran out of the house rather than stay and compromise his values and sin against God. Before that, he was falsely accused, but he obeyed God, didn't he? And I promise you that if he had yielded to that temptation, God would have been done with Joseph. He would have never ended up in Pharaoh's throne. If he had yielded to that sin, that would have been it for him in his life. But he did what God wanted him to do. And he was clean. And he was decent. And he was right. And God blessed him. But we find another great example of one who disobeyed God's commandment. Can anyone guess who that would be? David. Now, can you imagine if Joseph and David were in the same church? We're all so concerned about the teenagers getting into sin. The teenagers better stay right with God. We have all these rules on teenagers. And we're always hammering on them about sexual sin. And you know who the one that committed the sin was? Middle-aged David, 50 years old. Don't think this is a young person's sin. This is a human sin. And don't ever think that you're beyond the reach of this sin. Because, I mean, you could be up in your... later years, and there are some who in their later years have yielded into this terrible sin. We have Joseph at 17 would not yield to that temptation, but David at 50 did. You know the story, how he's looking off his rooftop. They found David's palace is on the side of the Temple Mount. So everything falls away from it, like on a mountainside, but it's not that far. But I mean, you can stand there. I've stood there in the excavation of the palace area, and you can look down and see the tops of the houses down in the valley and on the other side of the cliff. And he's looking down off the top of his house, and there's Bathsheba, and she's bathing herself. And she was beautiful. And David starts looking, and he lusts, and he asks, "Who is that? Who lives in that house over there?" And they said, That's your servant Uriah the Hittite and his wife Bathsheba. He knew who she was. He knew that was one of his men. He knew she was married. But he's lusting and he calls her over and she yielded to that sin as well. And he yielded to sin and they had a one night stand. And then a few months later he gets a note, "I'm with child." That led to a cover up and then a murder and a hasty wedding. All because David looked and lusted. And Bathsheba, by the way, should have been bathing with her curtains drawn. I'm not putting the blame on her. I'm putting the blame on both of them. It takes two to tango. Well, she couldn't know that he was on the rooftop. Let me tell you one thing. I promise you, my wife would not be bathing where anyone could see her from any angle. Is modesty important, ladies? Doesn't God say to the Christian lady to adorn herself in modest apparel? If a man looks and lusts, that's a sin on his part. But if a woman dresses in such a way that she helps to incite that lust, isn't that a sin on her part? Women say, "Well, if a man lusts, that's not my problem." But God's the one who told you to dress in modest apparel. And don't we have enough lust already in this world without Christian women walking around in clothes that are cut off and invisible and half gone? See, Christians today get their clothing standards from Hollywood, and Hollywood gets them from hell. Not much better than the world. So God, may God help us be more like Joseph and less like David or Bathsheba. Now, what did Jesus say about this commandment? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. And maybe some of you are thinking, "Oh, good, I don't like this Old Testament stuff." Let's go over to what Jesus said, because I'm sure that'll be nice, amen? And maybe it'll be a little bit easier to handle when Jesus has something to say about it, because we know Jesus never said anything hard. So let's see what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 27. "You have heard that it was said by them of old time, 'Thou shalt not commit adultery.' But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Oh, hold on. I thought Jesus was nicer than the Old Testament. But what Jesus just did was he took the Old Testament commandment and elevated it to a whole nother level, a level of the heart. It's no longer, "Well, I looked but didn't touch." For Jesus said, when you're looking and lusting, you're committing a sin inside your heart. Just as the Bible teaches that hatred is murder of the heart, lust is adultery of the heart. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Back when Jesus said this, how many women was a man likely to see in his daily business? Now, think about it. People lived in little villages, hundreds of people, a few thousand people. There was no television, no internet, no billboards, no photographs, no magazines. How many women was a man likely to see in his daily business? And yet today, how much more important is this commandment for us? For now, we are daily bombarded with the most beautiful people the world has to offer. Airbrushed and digitally enhanced. You ever seen some of these actresses without all the makeup crew? You know why they wear those big sunglasses? Because that's not how they look in real life. They look a lot more like us normal people. But in this day and time where, I mean, you can see things on the television, you sit down and watch a few hours of television, you'll see women that you never would see in normal life. And with the internet at our fingertips, I mean, we must be careful to understand that looking and lusting is adultery of the heart. And you and I must be careful where we look. We must be careful what we see. We must be careful with what our eyes grab hold of and look at and lust over, meditate on, think about. Well, let me move on. How can I keep myself from this terrible sin of adultery? Give you a few ways you can do this. Number one, don't feed the lust. Don't feed the lust. Romans 13:14, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Don't feed the lust. You know what we do with our dog at home? We take his little bowl and we provide him with food. Just scoop a little bit of food in there and he turns his nose up at it and waits for scraps. You know what that's doing? It's just making provision for the dog to eat. You know what we do with our flesh? Every day we put all this provision in front of it. And we feed it. And it grows and it's strong. And we barely have time to read our Bibles and feed the Spirit. Barely have time for prayer. Barely have time for church. But we make all this provision for the flesh. Constantly looking. Constantly being bombarded. Constantly have a screen in front of us. Constantly have a computer on. We have a television on and a laptop on one side and an iPad on the other. And constantly stuff's coming in and constantly in front of our eyes. Are we constantly making provision for our flesh through books and magazines? And by the way, a book that describes adultery is no better than a movie that depicts adultery. Magazines and websites. Let me say this again. I've said this before, but it's been a while. This is especially important in our youth. Many young people get addicted to sin in their youth. It becomes hardwired into their brains and their imaginations become wicked. That's what Genesis says. It often starts with permissive parents or worldly parents or kids who find mom's books or dad's magazines. And they get a thrill off that stuff that becomes an addiction. Or they're sitting there with a computer in their room or a cell phone after the lights are off. Do my kids have phones and tablets? Yes. The kids have dumb phones and there's tablets they're allowed to look at in the living room when everyone else is there. We have one television, it's in the living room. I take it back, we have a second one, but it's not hooked up. One that's sitting in the living room, we have one computer that I've got the password for in my little office. So are you against technology? No, I'm against my kids getting hooked on stuff when they're young and having to deal with it for the next 50, 60 years of their life. And I've said this before, that if we can get our kids from age 12 to about 21 and they're not in pornography and they're not smoking and they're not drinking and they're not fooling around and they're not involved in those kinds of sin, they probably will never be involved in those sins. But you let them get hooked on it when they're 12 and 13, they'll be dealing with it and going to counseling when they're 50. Or they'll be dirty old men when they're 70. Y'all with me? I'm trying to help. This is so good. But people are my kids wouldn't do that. Are you crazy? Your kids are descendants of the same Adam that our kids are descendants of. And we have the same fallen nature. We've got to make sure we don't make provision for the flesh. Let me say secondly that if you're single, you can seek out God's plan for your life and a spouse. The Bible says to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. You know, God encourages marriage. He really does. And he goes on to say, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. It's better to marry than to burn. It's absolutely normal for a single person to want to find a mate, a spouse, but it ought to be the right person at the right time in the right way. Until marriage, you abstain from fornication, hands off, avoid situations that would lead to sin. It's better to build a fence at the top of the cliff than to build a hospital at the bottom. Have rules. If your parents don't put any rules on you, put rules on yourself. But parents, don't be afraid to put a bunch of rules on them. Well, I heard someone say they were criticizing kids going to Bible college. One criticized a girl for going because she went a couple of years and found the guy that she proposed to her, and they got married, and she didn't finish school. And he said, she just went to get her MRS degree. And I said, so what? So what? You don't want her to ever get married? So what? We had kids growing up in our church. The average church in America is just the same size as ours. They're not all going to find a spouse in their little local church. And yet parents won't let them go to youth camp where they might meet other teenagers, go to youth rallies where they might meet other teenagers, and they don't want them to go to Bible college where they might meet other young people that might actually be marriage material. And they say, we're just going to wait for the right person to come along. That's like a Calvinist saying, well, if you want to get saved, come on in. I'm more proactive than that, amen. I went after her, and I got her. I have 100% success rate. You should listen to me. Only girl I ever dated, right there. Only girl I ever kissed, etc. Yeah, right there. 100% success rate. You should listen to what I say. Right person, right time, right way. Now, if you're married, your best defense is a warm, loving marriage relationship. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. When the marriage relationship is warm and loving and nurturing and healthy, intimacy follows. But men are foolish to think they can trample on their wife's feelings all day long and be rude, crude, and in a bad mood and not be romantic and not be kind and then expect their bedroom to be on fire at night. The whole relationship has to be there if you want to enjoy the benefits of it. But marriage, a good marriage. Are you still in Proverbs 5? Did you mark your place? Let's go back to Proverbs 5 again. Let's just see what the Scripture says. Proverbs 5 and verse number 15. And we already read the previous passage about the strange woman. Here's God's solution. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of water in the streets. What does that mean? Take her love with you wherever you go. Do you travel? Have a picture of your wife and kids with you. Have her picture in your wallet, your car, your cell phone. All right, take her love with you. Dispersed abroad. Verse 17, let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant roe. And you can read the rest. Be satisfied with her love, satisfied at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. A warm, loving, consistent marriage relationship is the best protection against adultery in the world. And then a fourth thing, you've got to deal with the lust of the ego. Sexual temptation is strong because it appeals to everything wrong with us. It appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. For men and women, sometimes it's just about the ego. You know the fastest way to a man's heart? Through his back. But you know the fastest way to a man's heart? Not through his stomach, through his ego. That's why the strange woman is a flatterer. She's appealing to his ego, and the big dummy falls for it. And so you got to be careful, especially when we get up in years and some younger woman perhaps begins batting her eyes at us and we think, man, I still got it. A big dummy, you're about to lose it if you're not careful. And some men, they think they're too much man for just one woman. Well, you're too stupid to... Do I have to put money in the swear jar for saying stupid? It's me telling you, don't say that. Well, stupid's a good word. And I think it fits. A man's stupid. Think he's God populated the whole world starting out with one man and his wife, and that was plenty for Adam. But some man around today, I got to have three or four. You got an ego problem. And it's not just men, because there's some women, especially when they get a little bit older, and they feel like they can still attract younger men. That's an ego rush for them too. So you got to deal with the pride of life, the ego. The next point is very important. I'm almost done. Avoid emotional entanglements with the opposite sex. Now, in Bible days, no television, no internet, no cell phones, what were the two great dangers? Harlots and the neighbor's wife. Harlots, we know where they're from, what they're doing. And then the neighbor's wife, which is the woman that you're going to be around and might have contact with on a consistent basis. Someone that you know, someone that you're around a lot, someone you might build a relationship with, someone you might see all the time, someone you're going to have over for dinner sometimes with the family, someone you're going to see on the back porch sometimes. You got to watch out for emotional entanglements. People say, well, we're just friends. Well, people have said that before. And I'm not dumb. I know that there can be purely platonic relationships, but I promise you, many times from a man's point of view, if she's attractive at all, there's something down deep inside of his heart that ain't platonic. Sorry, it's just not. My husband would never. Okay, well, your preacher's telling you the truth. You can't trust the heart of man. It's better not to be in entangling emotional relationships with someone that's not your spouse. You can be friendly. Obviously, we all have to work with... It's a mixed marketplace now. Men and women work together all the time, and that causes a lot of trouble sometimes. And sometimes it happens in church. The best way you could be is to be professional and be reserved and keep a distance. There is a reason why I call women by their last name. I'm reserved. I'm not looking for anybody. I've got one. She's plenty, and I'm scared of her. I don't need a girlfriend. I don't need anyone's shoulder to cry on. I don't need someone to confide in. I don't need someone to help me with my problems. Nor do I need to be a father figure or a savior to someone in distress, a damsel in distress. I just need to be a preacher and a husband to my wife and a father to my kids. And I tell you, it's a dangerous thing when men and women allow themselves to get emotionally entangled, because oftentimes that leads to sin in the heart. One last thought, two last thoughts. Number one is, adultery. Ultimately, the sin of adultery is a personal choice and no one's fault but one's own. Case study. Here's a woman that's been married 25 years. She's never cheated on him. She's tried to be a good wife. She's cooked his meals, washed his clothes, born his children, and tried to be a good wife. And all of a sudden he goes through a midlife crisis and commits adultery. And she looks in the mirror and says, what did I do wrong? No. He's the one that committed the sin, not you. Sometimes that's hard for people to accept. If someone commits adultery, hey, listen, don't come to me and say, well, she's just not warm at home. That's still no excuse for adultery. Well, I'm just not satisfied. Still no excuse for adultery. There is no excuse for adultery. And if you commit adultery, don't blame it on your wife. Don't blame it on circumstances. Don't say it's because I was working 100-hour weeks. Don't say it's because I got stressed out at work. It's because you made a decision. And you can make the decision not to. But at least own up to it. It's not somebody else's fault. God will hold us accountable for our own actions. Last thought is this. Is there forgiveness for the terrible scarlet sin of adultery? And the answer is yes. Any sin can be forgiven, even the sin of adultery. God forgave David after he repented. Now, the sword never left his house, but David did repent. And Nathan did tell David, God has put away your sin. And in John chapter 8, the Pharisees brought a woman taken in the very act of adultery and said to Jesus, Moses said to stone her, what do you say? And Jesus didn't answer, just started writing on the ground. No one knows what he wrote. Maybe he started writing the other 10 commandments and they started getting convicted by what he'd written. And they all left until it was just her. And Jesus didn't say, hey, don't worry about it. I'm not concerned about that kind of stuff anymore. Just go live your life. No, he said, where are they at? I don't know, Lord. Your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. There's forgiveness available through Jesus Christ. Yes, he did die for the sin of adultery. But Christians have got to stop treating it like it's an entertainment It's not entertainment. It's not funny. And it's not exciting. It is a terrible, awful, wicked sin. A sin against God. A sin against our own bodies. A sin against our spouse. A sin against our future spouse. A sin against our relationships. It's just sin. And all Christians need to get back to thou shalt not commit adultery.